Well, hey, good morning, family. Let's all stand together and lift our voices as we sing this hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's worship together.
Jesus, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Well, hey, good morning, family. Again, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Hey, I got a couple of real quick announcements, but I don't know if you noticed this, but clearly it's wildcat season in the sanctuary. I'm kidding. But we are all in this together, aren't we? As I get older, those start coming more easily to me. I'm proud of myself. So seriously, if you didn't know, now you do know. This weekend, one of the biggest weekends in this building, the Perry Hall Christian School is putting on their performance of High School Musical. Who in this room is in High School Musical Junior? Raise your hand. Give them a round of applause. I see one in the back. There's a couple more of you in here. You guys just don't want to raise your hand. It's fine. So it's always a pleasure to come out and hang and bring the family. Grab some tickets. It is a great night. You do not want to miss it. March 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Times are on the screen. Come on out. You will not be disappointed. Along with that, another big thing we have going on is this, not this weekend, but March 6th on Wednesday, we are going to get together in this room for a night of prayer and worship as we are continuing in our 40 days of prayer devotional. This will be kind of a dedicated night. We're going to come together and pray together. And it'll be kind of hinging around this season of fasting that we're going to do as a church, which as long as I've been here, I don't know if we've ever done that corporately. So that's pretty cool. Hey, good morning. So that'll be pretty cool as well. Come on out. That is for everyone in this room, 6:30 p.m. in this room Wednesday night. If you're not already here, you need to be for that. And also, I believe our ladies are connecting soon. There we go. March 8th, Friday. Go ahead and get registered here quickly. You can follow, go to the church website, perryhallchurch.org. Or you can make sure that you're emailing the office so that you are getting the church newsletter so that you can register that way. Hit get connected, I think it is, on our website. Church Center app, I think also you can get connected. Anyway, tons of ways you can register. $10 per lady. Again, I get insider information from a lady who goes, and it is, again, always a time of encouragement in God's word. So 6:30 p.m. Friday, March 8th, that's in the refinery. So ladies, you're going to want to check that out as well. Cool? Man, it's good to be with you guys singing and lifting the Lord's name together. We're going to sing just some songs that are going to remind us of the blessed hope that we have in our salvation. So let's sing together.
Jesus, our glory and our praise.
This morning, I usually don't put a ton of stock in the verse of the day from the Bible app, but this morning as I was thinking through the songs we were going to sing and then cracked open the Bible app just briefly, the verse did line up to what we're singing about, so I just want to share it with you. It's Romans 8:31. If you opened up the Bible app this morning, you saw it already, but it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, this is cool, is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, and this is the section we all love. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't need to add a ton to that, right? There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. There's nothing that separates us from our wonderful, merciful Savior. Let's sing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious dear that grace was here, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, forever.
come together from different spaces. So all of us came from home or from somewhere to get here this morning. And I certainly don't know the condition of every heart, Lord. It's always a joy to know that I'm worshiping with family that I worship with for eternity. But Lord, there may be someone here that has not come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, this morning, we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge, Lord, that you are holy and awesome and wonderful. But also, Lord, if we didn't acknowledge that you are the only one who can break us free of the chain of sin and death. And so this morning, God, I pray that we as a church family would realize the urgency of the message we carry. But Lord, if there's someone in this room who has not bowed the knee to you as their Savior, God, I pray this morning will be the morning they are drawn to you in salvation. We pray that you would work in hearts as only you can do through your word. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You all may be seated.
Okay, kids, time for your worship time together. So kids are dismissed. No falling down this time. Nice and peaceful. Nice work. It's very orderly today.
Yes. Awesome. Making progress.
Where's the 24 Meistering kids? Well, good morning, Perry Hall, and welcome. We're so glad you're here. I know that we have quite a few guests with us today because of the baby dedication. So welcome. I'm Pastor Dave, lead pastor here at Perry Hall. This is Pastor Chris, our family pastor. This is an exciting morning for us. We get a chance to, in a very special way, have a service of dedication of children to the Lord, and also, in a very special way, remind that we are a family and that we are doing this together. And so when we dedicate children, we recognize as a church family, this is a part of something we do together with these young families that are going to join us in just a minute. And Chris, I know this is like really near and dear to your heart. What hits you when we think of these dedications?
I think that the Lord, in a world where we don't control the outcome, where the Lord's sovereign plan is going to win out, I know that his heart is to bless faithfulness. And I see this act as not just a check in the block, but it's a declaration of faithfulness that mothers and fathers, particularly you dads, as I look around, particularly you dads, saying, this is who we are. This is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord, and I will treat this child as the blessing and trust from you that he or she really is.
Awesome. As a matter of fact, Chris, that In the book of Judges, the second chapter, there is a very clear verse of what happens when we don't raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it says, after Joshua dies, the next generation did not know the Lord. Think of that. This is Israel, God's people. The next generation after Joshua, they did not know the Lord. And so there's this incredible call to faithfulness, to obedience, to trust. We were singing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," was our first hymn. And so there's this idea, even when we come forward, with the families come forward, of trusting God with their children. They are gifts to parents, to steward, to love. And look, we're very clear about this. We want to see these young people come to know Christ in a saving way. This dedication moment is not salvation. This does not regenerate a child any more than baptism does. But this is a commitment on mom and dad's part, as Chris said, to be faithful to God, to obey him, and to raise up a generation of godly kids to send out arrows into this world. So that's what we're excited to do.
And it's really a two-sided thing, right? You mentioned this already, Pastor Dave, but this is really by the act of the families coming forward, what they're actually doing before the congregation is they're saying, will you disciple my child? Will you be faithful with this child just as we are choosing to be faithful? And so I think of Nova and Austin and all the Adiemo kids, and I think that represents our clan today. the pictures of victory that we're going to have in 5 and 10 and 15 years as we see them in the baptismal font and as we see them serving the Lord and just those moments of victory that are coming.
And we've been celebrating when we see the young people a little bit older heading out to the mission field. And you see it coming full circle. So, yeah, it's a wonderful stuff. Let's have the kids and their mom and dads come up. For right now, just mom and dads and their children. We have the Barzaks. We have the Kleins, Adeyemos, and Alex and Katie Barber and their family. Have all the families come up. Folks, just so you know, noises are welcome. So if anything goes wrong, just roll with it. Okay, we don't know how long we have. Guys, all crowd into the middle. If we can get here and move everybody over. Chris, if you could step up to the front in a second here. Well, so far, so good. So they're thinking, Pastor, please be quick. So just to do an introduction, and then we're going to have some more people join us. Over here, Alex and Katie Barber. This is little Nova Lee. Nova was born sometime August 13th, and she's got her little brothers. Dax is, Rhett's here, but Dax is somewhere. Okay, it's all right. Dax is back there. Now, here's the one that's just a lot of fun. This is the Adeyemo family, Yemi, the dad. And now you guys are, there's some sort of order here. We're going to start with this little guy. This is Mom Bemi. I should get out of the way, but I cover a lot of ground. This is little Tammy. Tammy, and then Tenny, and then Timmy, and Temmy. Okay. And not only that, I'm going to go even farther and tell you that what I know about each. See, it's a little tough yet with little Nova. There's not much I can say other than she's beautiful, she's quiet, she's sleeping. She loves her toys, she loves playing with Rhett and Dex. And then over here, what we're going to say about little Tammy is he loves hugs. Just so you know, this little fella is the best hugger maybe in the entire church. And then we got over here Tenny, and I've been told that Tenny likes robots. Is that true? Robots. And the artistic member of the family is Timmy. And then over here, Temmy loves technology. Is that pretty good? Yeah, good stuff, good stuff. And they all love whatever jollof rice and chicken is, the whole family like. This is a West African delicacy. This whole family, you need to try it because it already has my attention. Jollof rice is this long grain rice. This is all good in case you didn't know it. It has tomatoes and rice and spices and onions and all. So I'm in on this. I guess we get this at your house. Okay? So this family is new to us. And we're just so delighted to have him. Over here, we have the Barzaks. We have Daniel. And you'll remember from our study in Daniel, Daniel's name means? Who preached that sermon series? God is my judge. God is my judge, little Daniel. He loves to wrestle and move furniture so that he can climb. And over here is little Emily, who I think affectionately is known as Emmy. And Emmy's name means to work harder, to strive, and the parents are hoping that she matches her namesake there and becomes someone who strives after the Lord. And then down here, there's not a long list for little Austin, okay? Austin was born on January 15th, so not long ago, January 15th, right? Just over a month ago. And little Austin, anything you want to say, Mom, that we need to know about Austin yet? Any personality quirks coming out yet?
He likes to cry.
Likes to cry. Okay, cool. Nathan and Bridget, and if I didn't say Josh and Lauren here. So we're delighted to have this gang with us. Unfortunately, the Pajoras were going to bring William today, but like so many households, the flu has come through like a train. And as it is with this empty section of Moyers all sitting home with the flu. So we're glad to have all of them here as we dedicate their children to the Lord. And I just want to read a brief passage from Deuteronomy, if I could. Then we're going to do some other exciting things. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think very appropriate for today. It says, "Hear, O Israel," 6 verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So moms and dads, we're thinking about faithfulness. And we're thinking about, as Chris mentioned, how important this idea of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. And you're faithful to be parents who are guiding your children to become lovers of Jesus, who fall in love with him at an early age, and then make a difference in the world that we live for Christ, for his glory. And so there's this idea that our focus on Christ is part of our lives. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, as frontlets and as door on the doorpost, this idea of Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, and when he is old, he shall not depart. But maybe summarizing all of that from what Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. That's a good question. Maybe chapter 1, verse 11. And Hannah says this: Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will dedicate that child back to you. This is what we're saying here today. This is what we're doing. Let's have, just because I think that we want you to see how important family is and community, I would like all of our deacons to come forward, please. All of our deacons. And while they make their way up here, if you're in a small group, and you guys can just get up behind them, and if you're in a small group with any of these families, I would like you to come up if you're in a small group with these families.
Maybe families, we could just separate just a little bit, because there's a lot of people are going to love on you a little bit here. Here we go.
So if you're in a small group, life group, community group, stand close to however that matches you up. We have your deacons with you. We have some of our church family in small group. Got a few more. You guys can wander wherever you belong here. Now, folks, we are not bringing these families forward to dedicate their children alone. This is not only a church family that has deacons that serve each family, but also there's a sense in which you all are part of it. So what we'd like to do is have you stand now. All of our church family stand. By standing, you're confirming and affirming your love. Even if you do not know them yet, we are part of one family. You're standing, and maybe I should have given you this before you stood, because then maybe you didn't stand. You are joining with the parents as they dedicate their children to the Lord. This is serious. You are to be an encouragement. You are to be part of their discipleship team. You are to be part of the prayer support that these families need every day, as you do. This is a sense in which all of us come together to say, Lord, we are going to honor these gifts before you as a church family. We are one. As we will say in our message, there is biological family, and there is spiritual family. We love our biological family, but there is something beyond what we can even understand about being a family in the Lord. And that's what we get to represent. So all of you together, looking at these beautiful families and all those that are supporting them. Is this awesome stuff, folks? Is this good stuff? Pastor Chris, will you join me up front, please? Anything, brother, that you want to add before we close in prayer?
I
know you're like really
them.
Excited.
I'm excited to pray over them. Yeah,
you want to
it.
Pray for him then?
I would love it.
Okay, go ahead.
Father, we just bow our heads in your presence in awe of what you are doing in the lives of these families, Lord. We just thank you for the gift of trust that it represents, that you would place image bearers in our hands. Lord, raising a child is a challenge. And if we do it in our own strength, Lord, it goes in all sorts of different directions. Father, we just need your help. And on behalf of these families, on behalf of these moms and these dads, Lord, would you fill their homes with your spirit? Would there be words of praise in their homes? Would their homes be sanctuaries full of edifying speech? Lord, would you give mom and dad just supernatural insight into the hearts of their children, Lord? Lord, I pray for protective hedges as Job prayed, as you placed around Job in time, that the plans of evil men and evil women would not have access to these young hearts. Lord, I pray that truth would be spoken in these homes. I pray that it would be celebrated. I pray that your name would be spoken often. Father, I believe that you have a plan to reveal yourself to each one of these children, Lord, and I pray that you would prepare their hearts, the soil of their hearts, to respond to you one day in faith. But Lord, more than that, via the faithfulness of mom and dad, via your sovereign hand and their life experiences, via the accumulated love and sacrificial discipling of the body that is praying with me, Lord, Lord, may one day these children stand before you as oaks of righteousness on display for your splendor. Lord, not each of them the same type of tree. Not each of them exactly the same in stature. Not each of them producing the same type of fruit, but fruitful and blossoming. Lord, I pray that you would show off in their lives and it would be unmistakable that you are their God and Jesus, you are their Redeemer. Father, I pray for a vision that goes 5 and 10 and 25 years from now that we would be celebrating with these families your hand, your story, the ups and the downs. Lord, where there is sin, I pray that you would not waste the sin, but you would call them back to you. You would teach them something. And Lord, I pray that they would know that you are their Father, that you love them in a deep way because of what is modeled by mom and dad on a day-by-day basis over the next so many years. Lord, we celebrate the gift of life. May you bring more families just like this to us so that we can live, do life with them and just pour into them. And it is in your Son's name we pray, and we all say together, amen.
Amen. Amen. Stay here for just 1 second, folks. I should have some help to deliver. Some gifts for you guys. You all can be seated. Thank you. You all stay for just 1 second here. Not you. One per family. They're the same for the family. Okay. This is for you guys. This is who? Okay. You got an extra arm? You want me to hold on to it? You got it? You sure? We can give it to somebody to carry. Okay. Okay. Who is it? Each one or the family? Demi? Here you go, dear. And then we got names. Timmy.
Tenny.
Tenny.
Tammy.
Tammy.
Man.
Did we get everybody? All right. Thank you, guys.
If you'd like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And in reverence to God's word, please stand while I read aloud. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jody. You notice, Jody, I remembered this time. Well, good morning again, and I hope you realize, I'm sure you did, how special that time is to dedicate these children to the Lord, and how much it means to us as a church family to be able to walk next to the Barzaks and the Kleins and the Adeyemos and the Barbers and other families, and to walk next to them in this journey. So what a special time. You may be asking, why are we reading from from John 15. We'll go there in a minute, but I want to start where we've been in Ephesians 1. We are working through this beautiful doxology in Ephesians 1, and we have looked at it from a big picture view, and then we've been coming down and looking at it on a kind of a zoom in level. And so we are using other scriptures to help us understand this passage even more. And as you know, the themes have been family, which is appropriate. Maybe even in a week or so, we'll have a sermon on what it means to be adopted into God's family and zoom in on that principle. But for last week and this week, we are zooming in on the idea of what it means to be in Christ. If you read with me just a few verses into Ephesians 1, the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, the second of 12 times in this early section, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We can stop there. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so last week, we spent our entire time looking at the difference of what it means to be in Adam, who is our representative, who in Adam we are all dead to Christ. We are aliens, separated from God. We are in bondage to sin, and we are enemies of God, and we are children of the devil. That is what it means to be in Adam. And Adam representing all humans, human beings, we are all in Adam and therefore all sinners, guilty under the wrath of God. But then we looked at the amazing news of what happens when we are found in Christ. This phrase is so important that it appears either in Christ or in Him or in the Lord nearly 200 times. Paul uses it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and arguably he is the one that uses it the most. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 to 4, you don't need to turn there, but Paul describes himself almost in the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ. It appears that Paul thought of himself not as a Christian, but as somebody whose geography, his relationship, was in another, and in this case, in Christ. That's how Paul saw him. And I wonder when you all have a chance to talk to people about Christ, do you introduce yourself as a Christian? And by the way, that's not wrong. The Bible doesn't use the word much, and it doesn't even seem to always be used positively. It's more pejorative. But you might say that today. You may say, I am a disciple of Christ, and that has tremendous merit since it's used over 260 times. You may say, I'm a follower. I think now you're getting closer and closer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But would you think to say, I am in him? My relationship is a relationship in Christ. I think the way we would say in today's vernacular would be okay. I belong to Christ. You think about that as you go through your week. How are you going to identify yourself? And what ways can our identification be used to present the gospel to others? So this idea of being in Christ, in Adam was where we all were, and maybe some of you here today find yourself still in Adam because you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and turned to Christ in saving faith. You're looking from the outside. Maybe you're a guest today. Maybe you're here with family visiting for the dedication. Maybe you're joining us for the first time. Just so you know, a believer, so we get the language, a believer in Jesus Christ means to be in him, that we have a relationship in him. And because we're no longer in Adam, we're no longer dead to our sins, but we're alive to Christ. We're no longer enemies of Christ. We are now friends of Christ. We are no longer aliens separated from God, but we've been made citizens of heaven. We are no longer under the bondage of sin and the law and death, but we've been freed to live for Christ, and we are now slaves, in every positive sense of the word, to Christ. And the list goes on and on. We are no longer children of the devil. We are children adopted into his family, children of God. Folks, this may be one of the most glorious truths in all of the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, with that brief introduction, we have opened up the door to maybe one of the most profound truths in all of the word. That our lives are hid in Christ with God. Father, you have made us new. And this morning, we endeavor to go deeper into this mysterious doctrine of union with Christ. Father, it is often neglected. It is misunderstood. It is avoided. We are more often than not ignorant of the great truth of union with Christ. Oh, Father, as we just take a brief few moments today to look into this wonderful truth, Father, may you open up our minds so that we would be ready to hear, that we would be ready to receive. Oh, Father, would you remove the obstacles to our hearing, to our applying, to our rejoicing, hindrances to our praising. Father, may you do something special through the word today. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Before we move now, so just to be clear, we are in our study of Ephesians still. We haven't run away from it. We are going to look today at just another vantage point. The Bible speaks of this union, as I mentioned, over and over. Paul speaks of it often. I'd be curious when the last time any of you have done a study on simply the topic of what it means to be in union with Christ. What does it mean? We are in the middle of a series, a mini-series within the big Ephesians series in this first chapter, looking at that theme of a relationship with Christ. So today I take a step a little deeper, and hopefully we'll get to see that God has something for us. And I'm going to say boldly that these are things that we do not understand. One great writer says it this way, I thought better than I could. The subject of spiritual union, our union with Christ, now listen to these bold words, is the most important, the most profound, the most blessed of any doctrine set forth in the scriptures. Did you hear that? Most important, most profound, most blessed is to be in union, the doctrine of being in union with Christ. Yes, sad to say, there is hardly any that is now more generally neglected than this topic. Probably one of the reasons for its neglect is its profundity. And that may be why it is so neglected in our superficial age. The union of the believer with Jesus Christ in the mind of God in eternity past, before there was time, before there was a world, he determined that he wanted to be in union with his children, that he would be spiritually together as one. Now, let's now look at one last verse here, and then we'll switch. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Folks, this is a geography statement. Where do you live? Where is your life found? It is found in Christ. That is who we are. We are in him. We are in union with him. And it says every spiritual blessing. I believe that the reason it says every spiritual blessing is because those spiritual blessings are found and bound together only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe you can make a case that when it mentions spiritual in the Bible, not the way we use spiritual today, this ties us into the Spirit's blessing, the indwelling Spirit, and all the blessings we receive. Now turn with me to John 15, where Jody read. So as you turn to John 15, let me share just a few other ways that the Bible speaks about this union of the believer in Christ. There's plenty of metaphors, and we're going to cover quite a few of them as we just move through the book of Ephesians. But some of those metaphors would include the body and its limbs or its members. The metaphor is of a body in Christ, and each one of its members are all together in one body with one head, which is Jesus Christ. He's the source of the lifeblood of that body, and each one of us plays a part in that big picture of the body. So that's one way the Bible speaks metaphorically of union. Another one would be in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. The metaphor is we are living stones that make up a building. And you almost think the Lord gives us all these different metaphors for people like me that are a little slow. But the more I can look at the metaphors, the more I can focus in, the Lord helps me get a greater and greater understanding. So in 1 Peter 2, we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, and Jesus is the cornerstone. Another one of those metaphors would be baptism in Romans 6. The Spirit baptizes us. In this case, it's not the water part. The water baptism that we do here is symbolic of this spiritual baptism where the Spirit baptizes us into Christ, metaphorically. Another would be the marriage. We'll cover this later, but in Ephesians chapter 5, when Christ is talking about Paul, talking about Christ and his relationship to the church, and he says, a woman submits to her husband, and a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and it goes on to say how Christ loved the church, his bride, and he says, I'm telling you a mystery. This is not about marriage. This is about Christ and his church. And how the union of a man and a woman, a bridegroom to a bride, come together and they become one. It's another metaphor. This is just one in John 15, one more beautiful, beautiful, powerful metaphor for us to learn and to grow. Please keep in mind that this is simply a way of looking at the same thing we've been talking about, but there's a depth, folks. There's some profound truth here that I don't think we ever discuss. I don't think we talk about much in Bible study. I don't think we talk about much in our Sunday school classes. If you do, praise God, you're ahead of the game. This is truth that, look, last week we're talking about evangelical Christians. Nearly 70% of evangelical Christians believe everyone is innocent and is good. The statistics now say that 40% of evangelical Christians no longer need to attend or do attend church. So something is clearly missing in the church. We are approaching a time when the church is more biblically illiterate than it's ever been. So if all that is true, then certainly this incredible doctrine of what it means to be in Christ is misunderstood, unknown. And folks, we're going to go through this together. I'm so convinced that it's needful for us today to understand this. I'm even going to go on Wednesday nights to the second level of what we don't have time to do here. And can I say one other thing before we look at verse 1 of chapter 15? Please bear with me. I have been overwhelmed in my own study of this doctrine. I am learning things that either being refreshed or learning in ways that I had not yet known. So this is a chance for me to start to share more and more of what God's doing in my heart with you. So please understand that. It's in another way of saying it's beyond me, some of it. Chapter 15 of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. The Lord, Jesus, in John, he uses I am statements, ego a me. This would be a reference in his claim to being God. This is Jesus saying, I am. In John chapter 8:58, he says, before Abraham, I am. Not I was, I am. Jesus gives a series of about 7 I am statements. John 6:35, you don't have to look at all these. We'll just walk through them. He says, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, both I am the door for the sheep. And then verses 11 and 14 of John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, he then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number 7 in our text, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And unlike all the other I ams, this one has a second part attached to it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some of your older translations would say husbandman, the gardener, the vine dresser. So Jesus is making this statement of who he is as God, but he's distinguishing between the role of the Father and the role of the Son here as part of the Trinity. So here we start off with this amazing truth. Now, all that introduction. The outline says the mystical union, and I probably should look at the second one, mystical union, a life-giving union, and a fruitful union. Mystical. Does that scare you that I say mystical? What is he going to do next? Is he into mysticism? So just so we can be clear, the doctrine that has come down through church history of the union of Christ with his, the union of believers, our union with Christ, has been referred to as a mystical union, not because we're into mysticism, but because there is mystery. Mystery. Think that when we're thinking of mystical. There is mystery in what was mystico unio, mystical union. What do we mean by a mystical union? Number one, it's spiritual. The union between us and Christ is a spiritual union brought together only by the power of the Spirit who indwells us and brings this union and bounds all the blessings in Christ into the believer through Christ. But it's spiritual also in the sense that before time began, the union was already committed to by the Father. Before time and space, before creation, God was going to enter into union with all those that would come to know him as believers in Jesus Christ. And so before it actually happens in reality, it exists in reality in the mind of God, but it's by application takes place when we respond to the gospel and trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we enter into union through regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we become one with Christ. Now that part you may say, well, we get that. What's new? We have no idea what it means. And if you think you know and you have not studied it, you'd be in for a surprise. It's spiritual, it's eternal, meaning it took place in eternity past. It will be lived out in eternity future. And folks, it is spiritual in the sense that this mystical union, the union that you and I have in Christ, is very real right now. So what that means is we've got to get rid of the notion that all of these blessings are ours in the future. That is not what the Bible says. While there is an inheritance, while there is future glory, while there is a time when there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying, yet that is to come. But when Jesus said you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he does not say it's in the future. He says you have been blessed. Everything that the Lord has to offer in this mystical, mysterious union. Mystery simply means it was up until the time of Paul and the time of Christ. It was a mystery, not to God, but to everyone else. There's a mystery that has now been revealed that Christ is one with us. And the church is a mystery revealed, both Jew and Gentile, all as one. So this mystical union speaks of a spiritual reality, a present reality with certainly a future ahead. It's an eternal reality, and it is a vital union. Think of mystical union as a vital union. In other words, it is necessary for life. You cannot experience all of the blessings in Christ, including justification, including your sanctification, including your glorification in the future. You cannot experience that if you are not first in Christ, in union with him. And we live in a world where we make an awful lot about salvation. Are you saved? Are you saved? And that's a good word. It's a Bible word. You've been rescued. These are good words. But folks, if that's your understanding of what it means to be a Christian, you and I have been sorely missing out. Because what really happens when Christ dies, lives the perfect life, and dies the death that we deserved, lived the life that we couldn't live, and accomplishes through his blood shed on the cross the remission of sins and our redemption, that's the beginning of this union that we have with him. Now, This union that we're looking at, this mystical union, can and must only, it is only through Jesus. There is no other union. It must be personal. There's no union because of the family you came from. There's no union because you attend Perry Hall Baptist Church. You know, somebody said, I said the sinner's prayer. Can I lose my salvation? Yes. You got to pay attention around here, don't you? Because I don't believe anybody can lose their salvation. But you say, I said this sinner's prayer, I walked an aisle, can I lose my salvation? The answer is yes. Because simply saying a prayer does not make you a Christian. Simply going to church does not make you a Christian. They are part of living the Christian life. Saying a prayer in faith, authentic conversion, you will always be a Christian. But the question is, have you ever really experienced true union with Jesus? Don't miss this, folks. You don't say, I became a Christian when I was 17, and then I started growing and growing, and now I'm in union with Christ. There is no such thing. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ and you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, at that moment you were united. It was no longer simply in the eternal mind of God, but it was now in the present reality. You came into union. You believed into Christ. You became one in Christ. And by the way, this does not mean that we merged and I'm no longer a human. I'm now deity. Forget that. It's not what we're saying. We remain distinct, human. He's deity. But we share his life in us. Now, it gets better than that, folks, and I don't have a lot of time today to get into all the details. Hence, we're going to have a class on it. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. You hear that? We died there on the cross. When Jesus rose again, we rose with him. When Jesus ascended and went to heaven in a spiritual sense, we rose with him. When Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, we are seated with him. To be in Christ is to experience all that he experienced. To be in Christ, to be in union with him, is to have received everything he has to offer for our future. Now, we haven't even started the text yet, have we? A good thing for you, I don't feel well, so I can't go much longer. Jesus says in verse 1, now I'm moving to the life-giving union. I am the true vine. Now, folks, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, what was he saying? Keep in mind, Israel lived in an agrarian society. The product of wine, the produce of wine, was one of their biggest industries. Jesus is using one of the most beautiful metaphors that he could use to describe what it means for us to be in him and for him to be in us. And he uses the picture of a vine. But some scholars want to tell you that Jesus in the upper room must have been looking out a window and he saw a grapevine. And so that came to his mind. I will use that as an analogy of what it means to have life in me and my life in you. This union. I don't believe that's the case. I believe it is so far from the case. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, he is comparing himself to the vine that is Israel. In the Old Testament, in chapter, please turn with me to Isaiah 5. This will help. Isaiah 5. Israel is a vineyard, is a vine. God planted a vine, a vineyard. Israel, and that people would come to know Christ through that vineyard, through that vine. God's the one that planted it, he tended it. Isaiah chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed it out of a vine vat in it. Out a vine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. But look, it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, but why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall be pruned or hewn or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. It will also command the clouds. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. And he looked for righteousness, behold, an outcry. Turn back just a few pages to chapter 80, Psalm 80. Same message, and then we'll bring this together. Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Psalm 80, verse 8. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its wall so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the harvest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. And then listen to the cry, turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Now hold on just one second there. Well, we can read verse 16. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish in the rebuke of your face. Israel was the vine. Israel was called to be different. Israel was called to give life to all nations, to be a blessing to all nations. Israel was called to justice and to righteousness. But Israel did not grow grapes, they grew wild grapes. The first Israel failed. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is making it very clear, folks, that he is the fulfillment of Israel. That does not displace Israel as a nation. We're talking about the spiritual people of God. And he is saying, I am the true Israel. And life is now found in me and no other place. And just as Israel was to provide life, now Jesus is going to be the only way for us to find life. Look at verse 17 before we leave, because this is a prefigurement of Jesus himself. Let your hand, and this is a prayer, let your hand be on the man of your right hand. Now listen to the next line. The Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. The Son of Man, I believe, is no other than Jesus Christ himself, the true vine. And Israel and the church is the church of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that true vine. Life is now found in Jesus Christ. Back to John 15. So the vine that Jesus is, the true vine, folks, is a life-giving vine. There is no life outside of the vine. If you do not know the vine, you do not have life. If you do not have the lifeblood of the vine, Christ running through your veins, you do not know Christ. I hear so many people say, I'm trying hard to live the Christian life. The harder I try, the more I fail. Might it be that we're living our life apart from the vine? Might it be that you're living in such a way that you are either not part of the vine, but think you are? Or is it possible you have moved so far away from the vine that you've lost that intimacy and that relationship with the vine? Listen to what happens. The life is in the vine. It is the source. All of our blessings, all of our gifts, all of our enjoyments, all of our delights are derived from the vine. The vine is the source of everything that we have. We live too often away from the source. We have fed off of other vines. We have fed off of other so-called life sources. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Folks, if you are in the vine, you will be a fruit bearing branch. If you are not of the vine, but you may appear to at times, you may have all the worldly external appearances of being a Christian. If you're not in the vine, you do not have life. We are relying on too many other things for life when there is only one true life source, that is Him. But third point, a life found in the vine will be a fruitful branch. The Lord will cut off the branches that are not bearing fruit, that are not in, and He will cut them off. The language here, there's plays on words in the Greek that we don't get to see in the English language, but He cuts off the branches, and He cuts the good branches down to the bare minimum so that they can once again grow and bear fruit. See, John, in Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist cried out, repent and bear fruit of your repentance. Bear fruit. Jesus said in John, in Matthew 7, He talked about bearing fruit. You can test by the fruit of the tree. You can be fruit testers. By the way, that passage is the same passage that most people misunderstand where it says, judge not. Oh, I wish we understood that. The same passage says we're to be fruit testers. But then Paul, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. Fruit. To live in the vine and to be in union with the vine will produce fruit. Maybe different seasons, fruit isn't as abundant. Maybe different season, not as luxuriant. But there will be fruit because we're in the vine. Listen to the famous missionary, Amy Carmichael. She wrote a prayer, and she said this. This is how the prayer starts off. See, we don't want anything on the branch that detracts from the lifeblood of the Lord working through us. We don't want anything that detracts. This is what Amy Carmichael, you all remember Amy Carmichael, missionary. We don't know enough about Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary for 55 years, even with health issues in India in the 19th and early 20th century. Rid me, says Amy Carmichael, rid me, good Lord, of every diverting thing. Rid me of every diverting thing that diverts the branch from being fruitful. She says, what prodigal, this is written a long time ago, so bear with me. What prodigal waste it appears to be to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem, pruning, bleeding in 100 places from the sharp steel of the pruning knife. But with a tried and trusted gardener, there is not a random stroke in it at all. Jesus is the vine, but His Father is the vine dresser. And when Christ gives life to His branches and they bear fruit, He's going to prune the dead branches. He's going to prune those things that divert life. He's going to, we see the Bible speaks of fire, refine us. Here it's pruning. And who's the pruner? The vine dresser, the Father. The Son's the vine. The Father's the vine dresser, the pruner. The Spirit is the one building the fruit in us. And He prunes the tree, as she said here, and not one part of the Father's pruning of a believer's life, not one thing is random. Everything He's pruning is to help us become the men and women that God called us to be, so that we would have this life flowing through us. Everything that Christ has, we have. Everything He experienced, we have spiritually experienced. Everything He wants through for us comes through this life. And so often we need to be pruned, don't we? And God, when He prunes through tribulations and trials and heartaches, is not a sign that He doesn't love you. Is actually a sign that He loves you more than you would ever know. and he's pruning you to make you the person he wants you to be. And then the last thing we see here, this fruitful union. What is the fruit? You say, oh, okay, he wants me to be fruitful. What is it? Well, somebody might say it's winning lost people to the Lord. And that is almost always harvest in the Bible. And while I do believe the fruit includes witnessing and people coming to know Christ, and we are called to do that, it's a great joy. That is not what I believe it means here. I believe the fruit that Jesus is referencing to bear fruit are holy, Christ-like lives. If we went back to Isaiah again and looked at Isaiah 5:7, he says there should be righteousness and justice. What the Lord is looking for in your life and mine is fruit of the Spirit. It is holiness. It is godly character. And yes, that will produce other kinds of fruit, but that's what the Lord is looking for, and he will do whatever it takes to produce that kind of character in you and me. Let's stop there. Folks, this is just a little glimpse at what God intends to do in us and through us and produce fruit. This is just a little taste of what it means to be in union with him. But let me finish with this. When you have the fruit of love, it is the love of Christ coming through you. When you have the fruit of joy, it is the joy of Christ coming through you. When you have peace, it is the peace of Christ working through you. Everything in our lives is the life of Christ flowing outward. We're going to get to chapter 6 at some point in Ephesians, and we're going to look at the spiritual armor. What you're going to find out, even the spiritual armor, is Christ on us. It is him. To be in him is to have everything. To be in him is to have your life hidden in him. And folks, when you go through those seasons where you feel like you're so far or he feels so far from you, let me tell you this. It's because more often than not, we have drifted away from the source of life. We have drifted away from that intimacy and that union he has called us to be, have. So this, I hope this provokes you to study more. I hope you will join me. This is just where I am, folks. I have a great soul angst. A great soul angst. Let me say it a different way. I have a great, healthy, godly, I believe, discontent from where I am in this journey of getting to know him in such a way that I can live out of the union that I enjoy with him as a believer, and you have as well. I hope that this is encouraging to you to go deeper in your own study. I don't have time to cover all that we should cover. But I pray that your heart's been pricked by the Spirit this morning to at least ask the question, what does it mean to be in union with Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you, Father, for this profound, deep truth that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we live in union with Christ, that he is in us and that we are in him. Father, and may we begin to unpack how that plays out in our daily lives as we live with this power dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. What might that do to the way we live our lives? What might it do for the way we speak to people? Father, what might it do to the way we run after you? Father, give us a growing desire to know you more, to love you more, and to be more understanding of what it means to be found in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we close our service together? Thank you.
Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You'll remember that he asked Paul, why was he persecuting me? Meaning, why was he persecuting the Lord, even though his persecution practically was against other Christians? Because the believer's life is so in union with the Lord. To persecute a believer is to persecute Christ. Let me take it one step farther. Sorry for the final application. When you despise another Christian, you are despising the Lord. When you do not love another Christian, you are not loving the Lord. You see how powerful this is? This changes everything, folks. Because he lives in me and he lives in you. Lord, may you impress upon us the depth of the meaning of this idea of union with you. Oh, Father God, may you change us. May you give us the grace of repentance. May we start living out of our abundance, abundant life in you. Father, may we not be weak and defeated Christian, but may we be victorious, praising Christians because of who you are in us. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, folks.